Morning. Good to see each and every one of you. We'll be in Acts, the 13th chapter. You really got down verse, 12 or 13, but we're going to go back and start with verse 1. Since we have been a week and a half since we've been here, make a couple announcements. Debbie's mother died yesterday. And we do not know any arrangements as yet about anything with that, and how long Doug and Debbie's going to be going home. But Andy will be preaching for us this morning, and then Grant will be preaching for us this night. I'd like to thank them for short notice of coming in and volunteering. Plus, we had other ones: Pax, Alfred, Larry, and Jonathan. So we are blessed to have men that can fill in, and we appreciate that very much with it. And on the communion, the bread, we have the regular bread like we use, but we also have the individual ones if you want to use those. They're in every plate, so you feel like you want to use an individual one, that's fine. If you want to use the regular one, that's fine too. We have not gotten to a panic mode here. We're cautious, but we're not trying to be panic about it. But let's be diligent of those around about us. And if you're sick, stay away. If you're not, then come and be with us. In Acts, the 13th chapter, it says, starting with verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Okay. Let's just stop there and go back. It says, now in the church in Antioch. Now, if you go back, Saul and Barnabas were at Antioch. And then the brethren there at Antioch had given them some money for the take to the relief of the brethren in Judea, and Saul and Barnabas took it to the elders there. And then if you look at the end of verse 12, verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Well, returned to where? Well, Antioch. When they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So Saul and Barnabas went back to Antioch, and they took John Mark with it. And this is what we have in starting with chapter 13. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, this is Antioch of Syria. We'll find there's other Antiochs. And they talk about there are certain prophets and teachers there. Well, it names a few of them. And it says, you know, Barnabas and Simeon, Lucius and Manion. And he's talking about here Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Who's Herod the Tetrarch? Anybody know?
He was one of the Herod family that had ruled in Palestine.
Okay. Herod the Tetrarch is also known as Herod Antipas. Anybody know what Herod Antipas did? That's right. Beheaded John the Baptist. So here you have, it's kind of unusual here. You got Herod the Tetrarch, and then you got Manion, who has been brought up with him, with it. And he is classified now as either a prophet or a teacher here at Antioch. And Some translation had him as half brother, and basically they would grew up at the same place, the same time. And I give you the impression that Manion was welcomed her at the Herodian family and put that. And so they were brought up together. But you got two opposite extremes here. Manion is either, like I said, a prophet or a teacher in the church here at Antioch. Then you got Herod the Tetrarch beheading John the Baptist. Now you have in verse 2, as it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. This apparently, there are some of the Jews here are still doing some of the rituals or traditions of the Jews and fasting. But then it says, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So he wants, the Holy Spirit is now telling them that he wants Barnabas and Saul. I have a work for them. I want you to separate them away from the other prophets and teachers, and says these people will have a function that they're going to be doing. And basically, it's going to be spreading the gospel in a missionary journey, which Saul and Barnabas are going to be going on. This is going to be their first one, we classify. Then he said, having fasted and prayed, they continued to fasting and to pray, then he laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. The laying of hands here, I don't think, is anything had to do with putting the Holy Spirit with them or any spiritual gift like that. It's just that they're more or less saying, Godspeed with you. We are with you in this work. And they're saying now here, we understand that you have this particular work. That the Holy Spirit has called you for this work. And he said now, they're saying, all right, we're with you in this work. We're going to send you away. So in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Well, we talk about here in the last part of the 12th chapter that John the Mark was with them, and he said there John is going to go with them on this journey. Now, here's the... does this got a... Do what? I don't know how to do it, though. Anybody knows how to do it? There you go. Red. How about that? All right. They're at Antioch. And they're going to go to Seleucus, which is a seaport about 16 miles away. And then you see with the first one, they're going to go, they're over here to Cyprus. And Salamis is the first one. Then they're going to go down to Paphos. Then you'll see they go up to Perga, and here's this Antioch, they go up here, which is a different one. So you see you got two Antiochs. This is the Syria, and this is the Priscilla. So this is where they're going on the journey, and we'll be talking about in the 13th chapter here. Let's see. All right. Then in verse 5, and they arrived at Salamis, and they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And apparently there's a plural of synagogues. Apparently there's a number of Jews here. And they also had John with them. Now it says in verse 6, now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, which is on the other end, about 100 miles away, they found a certain sorcerer. A false prophet. Oh, wait a minute. I got the wrong slide in here. Well, we'll do without it. Okay. It's right. This one does not have my color codes in there. This one doesn't. I forgot. All right. We'll work due. Now, when they... Verse 6. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. Okay, what about this sorcerer? All right. He's a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus. Not the Jesus that we know, another Jesus. So he's a sorcerer, a magician. He's a false prophet. And he's a Jew who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. Okay, keep that in mind. This man called for Barnabas and Saul, and that is Sergius Paulus, the consul. He called for Barnabas and Saul, and he sought to hear the word of God. He had heard about it. And heard about their preaching. And so he calls them there and he says, I want to hear more about the word of God. Well, he's got this sorcerer here and he's a Jew. What has he been telling him? Well, he's been purely telling them not the truth because he said, classify him as a false prophet. So he calls him there, but Elymas, which is the false sorcerer, or the false prophet, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them. Okay? Basically, he was against them. He was an enemy to them. He didn't like their teaching. Because Elymas had a good position here with the proconsul. He was a friend of his, and apparently he got some benefits from this, and he did not want to lose those benefits. And so he withstood them. He's like you see a lot of people. They have some power. They do not want to lose their power. They do not lose their prestige. And he said they withstood him, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Okay. Well, what did Sergius call for? He called for Barnabas and Saul. What? He wanted to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear the message brought to him. And he says that here he was trying to keep him away from the faith, from the words. Then Saul, who is called Paul. This is the first time we see here now that Saul is going to be called Paul. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Looked intently at him and said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud. Paul, being full of the Holy Spirit, can see what's in his heart and what's going on. And he says, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? You're trying to crooked the way of the Lord. You're a false prophet. You're a sorcerer. You're a magician. And you're trying to get benefit and say these are from the word of God. No, you are the son of the devil. You are trying to pervert the way of the Lord. And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Immediately he became blind. He said a dark mist fell on him. Could not see. And someone had to lead him around. All right. Then the proconsul believed. When he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Seeing what had been done, the wonder here striking him blind, and the teaching of Paul and Barnabas. He believed. That was the action here was to confirm what he's teaching against Elymas, what he was teaching. And Saul more or less put him in his place. All right. Here's story time. I know you're acquainted with seeing these young men come around on bicycles. And they're Mormons. They come to your house and they want to talk to you about mourning. being become a Mormon. And so a few years, or several years ago, really, I had two of them come by. And so I set up an appointment with them for them to come back, and we'll sit down and talk. And this is a way you can get a Book of Mormon, too. If you want a free Book of Mormon, they'll give it to you. So they came back, and they gave me the Book of Mormon. And I listened to their spiel. And they, you know, they've been indoctrinated. They've been trained what they're to say when they come in. And they come in to teach it, and they'll use certain scriptures out of the Bible, and they'll use the Book of Mormon to show it how this is. And they believe this, really truly believe this. It's in their heart, they believe that they're right. So we listened to them, and so I had set up another appointment with them. I said, you come back and we'll talk some more detail. Let me read some more of the Book of Mormons, and we'll talk some about this. So they came back, and so I said, well, I believe there's some conflicts here. So we talked about the Book of Mormons and look at that and look at the Bible thing with it. And like I said, their structure for what they have, but you come in and start talking about different scriptures, and they become a little bit lost. But did you know that these two men, they're called elders, right? And what else about them?
They're not
married.
Okay.
Kids. What?
They don't have kids.
They say they have power. They will tell you. They have the gift of power. They'll tell you that. All right. So you take them to Acts 13. Now you just put it in the reverse. You'd say, okay, if you want me to believe, they're like Paul is here, if you want me to believe in you, you strike me blind for a season and I'll become a Mormon. I didn't lose my sight. They cannot do it because they do not have the power. And they know they don't have the power. But they quickly left. And I haven't seen a Mormon since then. And they'll mark your house. I found that out too. That you don't, they don't come back to you anymore. But you can use this word of God here to your advantage here. Here where Paul uses his advantage to tell him, Paulus, look here. Look at this guy that Elymas here. He's a false teacher. And who has the power? His power. He couldn't counteract that when Paul struck him blind. He's a magician. He's a sorcerer. He couldn't stop it. But Paul did have the power. And he used it. And Paulus believed on the word. And that's a tremendous lesson right there, what it can be done with the Word. It wasn't just the power alone, it was God's Word too, because he talks about, I like it when he talks about he's an intelligent man. Well, intelligent what? He's got a good heart. He saw it. The Mormons did not have a good heart. I just tell you that. I just not think they did. They were not open for it. Actually, they believe that their religion is, they are impossible to be wrong. It is impossible to them to be wrong. And they'll say that too, if you get the higher up guy. But he believed in the word, and he saw it in action. Any other questions or comments upon that for so far? Maybe. We did not record it. We don't know.
It's just how many people today are like him and don't realize.
That's right. It depends upon his heart, how he was, how he could use it. But now, he was just blind for a season. Okay, how long it was, doesn't say. It just says for a period of time. And now, whether he believed after that, I have no recollections or anything about it, even from a history standpoint.
And so he was outperforming and showing him what he could do and was trying to gain followers. And I'm sure he was doing it for pay. I mean, he wasn't doing it for free. But he says it named him as a false teacher. But then it says it's a translation of Elamus or whatever, means sorcerer or something. So he was a sorcerer, but he was doing it for the wrong reason. The reason that Paul and Barnabas were there was to spread the gospel. And so they were. What do you think? This one is real. And you saw that with Simon the sorcerer. When Simon saw it, he said, give me this power. That's real. Mine's not real, right? So it was a recognition of a reasonable person with an honest heart and that was capable of understanding the difference between what true godly power was and what made up fictional, you know, sorcery and magic.
Well, it starts off with him telling me, he said, he's a false prophet. Okay. God is not going to split himself against himself. And he stood against Saul and Barnabas. So, you know, if he is a prophet of God and Saul and Barnabas are a prophet of God, and they're right the opposite with that, it can't be. But Paul then, being full of the Holy Spirit, showed who was a true prophet of God and had the power to show with that. And like I said, Elamus could not withstand it. He was blind. If he was a true prophet, then he should not be able to counteract it. He said, wait a minute, I'm blind, I'm not going to be blind. But he's, like I said, he saw that. He saw the contrast with it. And that, and what had happened there? You got a believer. That's what you're looking for, a believer. Somebody with a good heart, true heart, that can see the difference in it. Any other thing, comments? All right. Ooh, no wonder. Okay. Now, verse 13. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, this is probably Barnabas and John of Mark, and it could have been some other people there with him in his party too. It doesn't say, but it says his party, or those that accompany him. They came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, what the reason is, it doesn't say. We know later on that Paul was not happy with it. There was some conflict between him and Barnabas about this. But later on, Paul changed his mind or tune about it and was very complimentary, associated then with John Mark. But for some reason, John departed. Does not tell us anything about it. Just said he departed from them, and he went back to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Okay. As you see, the trend here is that every time that I know Paul is going to be one for the Gentiles, but when he goes into a place, he goes to the synagogue first. And this is what the custom is, that they read the prophets and they read the law, and they're all sitting down there. That's how they teach that way. And when it was, I guess, close to after that was done, he they sent over the ruler, whoever it was, our rulers, said, asking Saul and Paul and those who have come, said, if you have any words, you're free to have the floor. You can talk. Well, verse 16, then Paul stood up. And this is kind of unusual. I said they normally sit down and talk. But Paul stood up and motioned with his hand, saying, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The people of the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifting arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time, about 4 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. All right. You're seeing now, this is probably this is the first sermon that's recorded here. Paul preaching here. And you notice that there's some similarities between, at least to come to mind, is how the way to start, how Stephen and then Peter, how they preach, to give a little history for it. You got to understand now, he's mainly talking to the Jews. He says, men of Israel. He's talking to the Israel and says, and you who fear God. This may be probably the proselytes, I think. There. And he says, men of Israel, you Jews and you proselytes. Listen. Now, I think when you listen to it and you look at some of the word and thing here, you see God's got a plan. And that's what he's describing. He starts with, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. God chose the Jews. He chose the Israelites. All right? This is our God. He chose us. And exalted the people when they dwell in as strangers in the land of Egypt. See why God's plan was here for his children, his people, they're separate. They're different. And he said he exalted them when they were down in Egypt. Well, how? With an uplifting arm, he brought them out. Who brought them out of Egypt? It was God. By his power. And it's what he's talking about here. Paul is talking about and said, look, God exalted them by what? They were strangers, they were slaves, they were bondservants in Egypt. But with his power, he brought them up out of there. And it says, now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. Okay. He's exalted them. He chose us. Now for 40 years, he put up with us. Why? Well, they didn't listen to God. They rumble, they complain, and they turn. These are the people that God has chose, and he chose them, he has used his power to braid them out of Egypt. And then any little thing that came up, they complained about. We don't have water. We don't have food. What? We should have stayed in Egypt. We could have had all this there. And he's telling me, he said, the Lord put up with that for 40 years. You stretch your nose or you got something? There you go. God has a plan. And you're going to see in here, his plan is going to be worked out. Well, he says now, he put up with them in the wilderness in verse 19. And when he had destroyed, well, now, wait a minute, who destroyed? God. These nations were more powerful, more so than the children of Israel. But They did not have God. And God had had enough of them that He was going to destroy them. And He says, and God destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan. He distributed their land to them by allotment. Okay, you're going to get this land like the promise here. Here the promise was that you were going to get this land. Well, you're going to get this land, but you're going to have to take it. But the thing is, I'm going to be with you. And that is, if you got God on your back, behind you, tearing you, whatever, you got it made. Now, 1920, there's some conflict about this 450 years. If you look in the American Standard Version, about which took 450 years is at the end of chapter 19. And the reason why is that in 1 Kings, I think the 6th chapter, it talks about the time they left Ephesus until the temple was 480 years. Well, if you read this, after verse 20, after that he gave them judges and about 450 years until Samuel the prophet, well, the time just really doesn't work in that way. But if you put it in there that the 450 years beforehand with that, it works out pretty well. So I really think the American Standard Version is probably a better translation, but I'm a King James Version or New King James Version, but this one time I think this one is a much better version. That 450 years should be up in 19. And then he talked about, and after them, he gave them judges until what? Until the prophet Samuel. Samuel was a judge too, but he was a prophet. And then afterwards, okay, they asked for a king. All right, to go from judges, prophet, to a king. They want to be just like everybody else. Everybody else has got a king. And so therefore, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. All right? Now you've got a king. This is it. God gave it to them. I don't want that one. Verse 22. And when he had removed him, okay, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandal whose feet I am not worthy to loose or untie. So you can see God's plan in this. You want a king. We gave you a king. 40 years. But I removed him. God removed him. And what did he do? God raised up for them David as king. Do you think they're familiar with David? Oh, yes. Rose.
Mm-hmm. You know, now we want a king. And, of course, remember that God said to Samuel,
yeah,
you know, it's they rejected me. They haven't rejected you. So it's like he's reminding them of all the times in their history they've actually rejected God. And even Saul, once he was made king, rejected God.
Mm-hmm. It's very, to me, as if I was a Jew and listening to this, I put myself in there and listened to Paul preach and him give me the brief history of this. Of course, this is something that they all know. They knew the history. Because what were they doing? They were studying the law and the prophets in the synagogue. It doesn't really say what they were teaching at that particular day or anything like that way, but they are familiar with what their history is from standpoint. And he's given a brief history from this, but he's going to give you what he's going to end up with. And basically what he's looking at says, all this, what you from the very beginning up to right now, when we're going to talk about Jesus, is God's plan. It's God. And you look it back here, where you see God is in about everything he talks about.
The difference in this lesson or statement speech that he gives here and other ones that we see, like Peter and Stephen, that Stephen and Peter were kind of in a prosecuting mode. They were prosecuting the people they were speaking to and saying, you've been wrong about this, you've got to change, and if the attention was disturbed.
Yes, you go. As we come back Wednesday evening, look at this from the standpoint of where we get to right now with Christ. Saul, but it's Paul, is teaching now. Think about where Paul was at when this was happening. And now he's teaching it on the other side. All right, thank you.